Good morning to you all. Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 is where we will begin today. As we've already said earlier, we do have many visitors among us. We are so very thankful that you are here. It is an encouragement to us. And we are so thankful to worship our God and think about Him together with you. Mark chapter 6 is where we will begin in verse 45. Mark chapter 6, in verse 45, immediately he, talking about Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When we examine the scriptures that we've been given by God, we notice that there are many people throughout the Old and New Testaments that are described and pictured as praying to God. Just to use one example, we know that Hannah prayed to God very urgently and fervently when she could not conceive a child, and she went to God about that matter. We know that Solomon prayed a very extensive, beautiful prayer when the temple had just been finished, and he was dedicating it to God's glory and name. We know that Hezekiah, king of Judah, prayed to God after the Assyrians had hemmed him in and besieged the city of Jerusalem and shut him up, and he was worried about his people, and so he goes to God at the temple and he lays out the scroll of insults to God that had been given to him by Rabshakeh the scribe, and he pours out this heartfelt, wonderful prayer to God. We know that Nehemiah prayed to God as he was having a conversation with his king, the king of Persia, right before he asked for permission to leave and go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. There are just countless prayers that we see examples in Scripture of what to say and how to say it. But surely I think we would all agree that our chief example of how to pray and what to say in our prayers is found in the examples of Jesus. When we look in the Gospels and we see how he did this and what he said when he did this, surely these are the supreme moments in all of Scripture where we see somebody going before God and pouring out their hearts to him. Jesus gives us direct teaching on how to pray, and Jesus shows us many times what that looks like firsthand. And so this morning I'd like to present a very simple, very practical kind of lesson to you about looking at four examples in Jesus' life of how he prayed. What did he do? What were the circumstances under which he prayed? And what were the kinds of things he said? And what does he teach us about how to pray to the Father? In the verses that we just read from Mark chapter 6 and verses 45 and 46, we notice that, first of all, that Jesus prayed to recharge himself before and after working really hard during his day. Now, to just set up the context so we can really appreciate these two verses, let's talk about what is going on in Mark chapter 6. So earlier in this chapter that we did not read, we're told that Jesus sent out his 12 apostles to go do two things: to heal people's bodies and to help heal people's souls by teaching them the words of the gospel. And the word apostle literally means one sent, and so they are literally fulfilling the meaning of the word that Jesus calls them when he gives them this commission. Excuse me. And so in verse 30, the apostles get back from working really hard, going around the countryside, preaching and doing these miracles. And in verse 30 and 31, it tells us that they were so busy and they were so tired in what they were doing, they didn't even have time to take a break and eat something in this particular story. And so Jesus looks at these 12 guys who's been working, and they've been working very hard. No doubt Jesus has been working very hard in this time of his life. And so he says, let's take a break. Let's get away from the crowds. Let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side and let's rest. Verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And when we read desolate place, we're not talking about the Sierra Nevada. We're not talking about a desert location. We're talking about a place where there are no people. Let's get away from the hustle and the bustle and let's rest for a while. But there's a problem with this plan. Because as you read on in the story, they don't end up getting their rest. Jesus says, this is the plan, but when they get in the boats and they go to the other side of the sea, the Sea of Galilee is not that big of a lake, and so it's possible for the crowds, if they're really watching carefully, to see them and anticipate where they're going, and by the time they get to this desolate place, there's a whole other crowd waiting for them as they step out on the beach. Now, if you're one of these apostles, be honest. What are you thinking at this time? You're thinking, Jesus, 2 hours ago, you said we could rest. You said we could get away to a desolate place. I want that rest. Please, send them away. Get them out of here. I want some time to eat. But we're told very carefully by Mark in this context that Jesus didn't want to do that, despite the fact that he and his people were tired and hungry, because in verse 34, he had compassion and he wanted to be their shepherd. He saw them as sheep who could not lead themselves. And so, like a good shepherd does, we're told in verse 39, he makes them sit down on the green grass. Green grass, that's a tie back to Psalm 23, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul, but it also says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So as a good shepherd does, Jesus makes his people sit down on green grass and he feeds them. He feeds them physically with bread and fish, but he also, more importantly, feeds them spiritually with his powerful words that pierce their souls. And as was already mentioned by Matt, they have more than enough. They eat as much as they can, they're filled up, they're satisfied, and there's 12 baskets full, and the end in verse 43, that they pick up at these thousands and thousands of people. So, in other words, when we get to verses 45 and 46, Jesus and his apostles have not had their rest yet. But Jesus does succeed in getting away from the crowds. Not only does he get away from the thousands of people that he just fed, but he also, you notice carefully, he gets away from his apostles as well. He tells them, you guys get in the boats, and you start heading across again. And meanwhile, he goes off by himself, and he goes off to pray. In the sliver of time that he had, between all of this busyness right before he goes up on the mountain and even right afterwards, because you notice, what does he do right after he goes up on the mountain and prays? He comes back down and he spends his night walking on the water. We're told in Mark later on, he comes in verse 48 in the fourth watch of the night. Middle of the night, he's walking on the angry, turbulent Sea of Galilee because he's going to calm it and he's going to amaze his disciples because they've gotten in the boat already. They're heading out. So in the middle of the night, he's going to be doing this work. He's just gotten done with work. So right in the middle of this busyness, he spends time recharging himself to pray. Notice, he doesn't go up to take a nap. If you're doing night work after you've just worked yourself ragged all day, you would think that he might take a nap. But he doesn't. He goes up on the mountain to pray. Let's bring this to us. What do you and I do in our lives to recharge? What do we do to relax? What do we do after we have worked really hard in our jobs, in our homes, taking care of kids, whatever it is that you do in your day, I'm sure you work hard in doing it. So what do you do to recharge? I think often we'll say something like, well, we will turn on the TV, we'll boot up the computer, we'll flip on Netflix, we'll turn on our favorite show. If you are a sports junkie, you will go play some sports that you enjoy playing, or you might watch some sports that you enjoy watching. If you are into college basketball, I'm sure those of you who are into that know that March Madness is revving up like crazy right now, and people are making their brackets, and people are spending a lot of time recharging themselves in that kind of a way. We might go catch coffee or go get a snack with somebody that we appreciate, some friends of ours, and hang out with them. There are a whole lot of things that we might do to recharge that are harmless, that are not sinful, that are not wrong in any kind of way. But have we considered the refreshing potential of prayer to recharge us instead of a mindless activity that we don't really get any spiritual benefit from, that just sort of fills up our time and distracts us in the moment from what we've been doing, but doesn't really fill up our souls? Jesus shows us, I believe, a better way. Again, he did not take a nap. He didn't pull out a Nintendo. Granted, he didn't have one. He didn't do anything else in this moment except go to his God and pour out his soul to him. Do we look at prayer as just something we've got to do because we're Christians and we're expected by God to do it? Or do we look at prayer as a way of providing the strength and the energy that we need to get through a day, and to get through the next day, and to get through the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year? College basketball, as fun as it is not really going to help us with that. But going to God and pouring out ourselves to him does, because Jesus did that to recharge himself. All right. And something that we see throughout these stories of Jesus praying, something else I'd like to bring your attention, is that he routinely removed himself from distractions in order to pray. And Mark 6:46 is up there on the board. We just read that. You notice he gets away from all the crowds and even all of his disciples to do this. But let's go into Mark chapter 1. Flip over a few pages to Mark chapter 1. We see him doing the exact same thing in verse 35. Mark chapter 1 in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and went and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So we read about Jesus getting up before the hustle and bustle of the day had started, removing himself to this desolate place and going to God. And notice, nobody knows where he is. They have to send out a search party to comb the countryside trying to find him. And when Peter finally does find him, I realize tone is difficult to discern when we're reading a text, but it seems as if he is annoyed when he approaches Jesus finally after finding him. "Everyone's looking for you." That tone seems to suggest, "Where have you been? What have you been doing? We've got these people, and they've got demons, and they've got leprosy, and they've got all these things that need to be cured. And, you know, Matthew's been doing juggling tricks, but we're running out of ideas to keep them occupied. We need you to come and serve them and heal them and do what you do with them. Where have you been?" It was important, though, that Jesus remove himself, just as he taught his disciples to do in Matthew 6. Remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 6, said, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. It's interesting to notice that's exactly what we see him doing himself when he goes to God in prayer. He likes to pray in secret, despite the fact that it did not make his disciples happy 100% of the time. And you go over to Luke chapter 5 in verse 16, we see again the same kind of situation being presented. Luke chapter 5 in verse 16, again, the context is he is very busy. He has been healing people, specifically starting in verse 12. There's a story given to us about a man who has a skin disease. He's got leprosy. And a very serious case, and he goes to Jesus, "Lord, please make me clean. I know you can do that." And so Jesus doesn't speak to him. He touches his body that is full of leprosy, proving his power over any kind of disease, doing something no other Jew would do, touching a leper. He touches him, and he says, "Yes, I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to heal your body." But because of that, there is this huge crowd, verse 15, that surrounds him, but the contrast, verse 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The way Luke phrases this makes it seem as if this is not a one-time occurrence. This is not something he did twice. This is something that he would do, something that was a habit, an ongoing action of his, that he would just habitually perform. Again, let's bring this home to us. Do you have a desolate place that you go off to in your personal life that is your place, your time where you can go to God and pray? What is it for you? Maybe your desolate place is a particular park that you really like, that you will drive off to and get away from it all sometimes. Maybe your desolate place is 5 a.m. at the kitchen table before you have to get up and go off to work for your day. Maybe your desolate place is right after the kids get put down for a nap, or right after the kids get put down for bed at the end of the day. Often in the Combs house, that's sometimes our desolate place. Where Jenny and I we have time for ourselves and for God after Lydia goes down, and we no longer have those distractions. But whatever it is for you, all of us need to find this place. All of us need to search for an ability to be undistracted in our prayer time, in our alone time with our Father. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with praying to God in the middle of busyness. And we see that in Scripture. For example, Nehemiah chapter 1, he's in the middle of a conversation and he stops to pray as he's speaking with his king. So we can do that, obviously, and there's a time for that, but that does not replace our alone, undistracted time that we need to have with God. Surely the teachings and examples of Jesus point us to the fact that major spiritual growth happens during this time when we set this aside for God. Now, building off of what we just read about in Mark 6, remember they had the plan of going to a desolate place, but that plan had to get sidetracked because the crowd found them. They could not escape in that one story to their desolate place. So, application for us, sometimes we try to go to our desolate place, but the crowd finds us. You know, the boss calls up and says, "Hey, project, need you to do it now, or something happens. Life crowds in on us sometimes, and we can't go to our desolate place as much as we want to, perhaps. But let's make sure that delayed plans do not turn into discarded plans, and that even if we get stopped momentarily, that we keep going back to our desolate place so that we can go and pray like we should. All right, third thing I'd like us to see about the way Jesus prayed is found in Luke chapter 11. So I'd ask you to turn there. We'll look at one verse together in Luke chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 11, very famous passage. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." You notice that Jesus often would pray by himself, but he did not exclusively pray by himself. Sometimes we see examples of him going to God with his disciples around him. He would just, I don't know exactly what this looked like, but maybe he was sitting in the same room, in the same location, around the seaside, whatever. But he prayed in their vicinity, and so he does this. And one time in Luke 11, somebody comes up right after he finishes and says, can you show me how to do that? Can you teach me how to pray like what you just did? I was seeing you pray, and I want to learn from that example." Now, I don't think we could say from what we're given in the text that the whole reason why Jesus prayed this was so that people would come up and ask him about this. But it certainly is true that because he was praying in the vicinity, somebody did go up and gave him an opportunity to teach because he was praying right in front of them. Curious people approach. So we got to ask ourselves, do our prayers set up teaching opportunities with other people? Now, I think we could especially apply this to the home when we think about how we should parent and what kind of influence we should have over our children. I think we should ask ourselves the question, do our children get to see us pray to God? Other than at meal times, when obviously everybody is praying to God. But do our children get to see this so that they become curious and then approach us as parents, as mom and dad, and say, "Hey, I noticed what you're doing. Can you talk to me about why you do that and what that means to you?" In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 7 through 9, the Israelites were told by God, "You've got to create signposts that point to me all over your household. That you've got to talk about me when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting down, when you're rising up. And you've got to have my scriptures bound on your hand. You've got to put them on your forehead. You've got to write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Scripture and discussion about me has got to be all over your house in order to lead your children to give their hearts to me." And so I think God's design for the family ties into this idea that we should be praying in front of our children, not just in secret behind shut doors while we're alone and by ourselves, but also, we need to try to create a spiritual atmosphere in our homes so that these kinds of conversations can naturally arise. But some of us might be looking at this point and thinking, "Well, but doesn't Jesus teach against praying in order to be seen by other people?" You go to Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount again, and he does teach that. Matthew 6, 5, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." But what I believe Jesus is teaching there is not that you can't pray in public places at all or in front of anybody else at all, but watch the motivation of your heart. If you're trying to pray so that other people can see how holy and righteous and spiritually minded you are, you better not do that. But what we're talking about here is praying in front of our close family members, acquaintances, those who know us, so that they can come to us like this man came to Jesus and ask about how to pray. Because that clearly happened to Jesus. And then the last example I'd like to look at is the prayer that Jesus prays right before he dies. Before he goes to the cross, in fact, right before Judas shows up with all the soldiers ready to arrest him and take him off to his death. In Matthew chapter 26, we have an extraordinary scripture to read. And I'd like to start in verse 36 to read this with you. And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch for me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Now you remember in Matthew 6, in verse 7, Jesus tells his disciples, don't heap up meaningless phrases, meaningless words, or vain repetitions to God when you pray to him. God doesn't appreciate that kind of a prayer. It's what the hypocrites do. But I think we can all agree when we look at what we just read, these are not vain repetitions. Jesus is praying the same prayer, pretty short, pretty simple prayer to God over and over and over again. But he desperately means every single word that he prays here. Jesus had been through some pretty nerve-wracking situations in his life before, but this particular instance was going to be the most horrific experience of his life, and he knew it would end in his death. And so he prays two thoughts over and over and over. He prays, "Let this pass." And he prays, "But I want your will to be done, not mine." That's all he said, that we're told. And there's some little variations. You read the first prayer and you read the second prayer that we've got recorded. There's a little bit of difference, but it's basically the same thing. And then, again, in the end of verse 44, he prays, again, the third time, the same words over and over. We're told that when he goes back to the disciples the first time, it had been a whole hour. And then he goes away and he comes back a second time. He goes away and comes back a third time. So he may have been praying for 3 hours or so before Judas finally shows up with everybody. We don't know, but it was a very long period of time where he's just praying this short little prayer under great stress. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we pray in times of great suffering, in times of anguish, in times of great stress on us? I mean, granted, none of us have faced our impending crucifixion before. None of us have death looming over us like he did here. But I think we can, in some ways, relate to this story when we think about anguish that we have gone through in our past or might go through in our future. How do we pray in times of suffering? I think we learn from this that even in mind-numbing situations, when our situation saps us of the energy to think very hard about anything, that God still wants us to voice our concerns to him. Even in situations like this, when it's hard to think. And it's okay to pray when you have nothing new to say. It's okay to repeat very small, very simple prayers over and over and over again if that's what's in your heart, because that's what he did right before he died. You know, when Paul writes pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That applies to situations when you think that you've said everything that there is to say about your situation. Sometimes when we go through something like this, we'll pray for a long period of time and we'll pour everything out. But at some point, do you ever run into situations where the words just eventually run dry? Where eventually you don't really know what else to say. And so the temptation is, well, I'm going to stop praying because I've given it all to God. I've said it all. I don't know what else to say except what I've already said. You know, when you're having conversations with people, people will lose focus. People will get distracted if you repeat something. If you start saying the same thing over and over, people are going to go, okay, well, I think about something else now because this guy is just blah, 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 blah. Just going in circles. We don't like to listen to people who go in circles, do we? God doesn't work that way. If you go in circles with God in your thoughts, in your prayers, He is fine with that. He wants you to, if that's what is on your heart. You think about 1 Peter chapter 3 and something that we looked at just recently in our adult Bible study classes. 1 Peter chapter 3, God makes this point very clear. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer." Now, I don't read in there, His ears are open to your prayer if you've got something entertaining to tell God. If you've just got a lot of new things to bring to His attention, then he's going to listen to you. But if you're just saying the same thing like a hamster in a wheel and just spinning around over and over, He's going to turn that ear off. He doesn't say that. He's always listening to the righteous. It's like He's listening to His Son when His Son didn't pray anything else except those two little thoughts. What do we pray in times of suffering? I want to end this lesson by looking at John 17, the scripture that Bruce read to us right before I got up here. In John chapter 17, I think this is a good text to tie this all together. When we look at all the examples we have of Jesus praying, and we look at what He said in His prayers when we are given that information, John 17 sums up what this was all about, specifically in verse 4, where He says, "I glorify You." He's talking to His Father. He's praying in this section. "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." This prayer is prayed right before the cross. Even though it's John 17, we've got several more chapters to go in John. This is right before He is led away to die. And so this is a good summary of all the work that He did in the past, including all the praying He did, and all the work that His disciples are about to do in the future. He says, all of this, everything I did, comes down to glorifying You. Glorifying the Father, the one who sent Him, the one who gave Him His position and authority to accomplish His work. Why do we pray to God? It is not primarily so we can get stuff. It is not primarily so we can have a comfortable existence in this life. Now, God does want us to give Him our concerns about how we are uncomfortable sometimes. When we go through pain and anguish, He wants to hear about that from us, but we primarily pray, like Jesus did, to get the strength and energy we need so that we can go out and do the work He wants us to do. Hopefully, our goal, like Jesus' goal, is to accomplish the work of God, not so that God can give us things so that we can accomplish our own work. God, help us to have this attitude. I need to work on this. This lesson steps all over my toes. And so I appreciate you indulging me as I preach at myself and present these thoughts from God's Word. It's been helpful for me. I hope that this gives you something to think about too. I appreciate your attention. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, you need to come and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, confessing that His name is above every other name in earth or heaven. We would love to assist you with that. If you need to come and repent of sins that you've done in your life as a Christian, we would love to help you in any way we can with that as well. If you need anything spiritually from this congregation, please let us know as together we stand up and sing the invitation song.